have been talking about the book of James. It accidentally turned into a sermon series. I think God had more to do that with that than Alice and I did. But at any rate, it turns out that it had the right number of chapters leading up to the retreat. So there you go. But part of the reason we decided to do this as a review for the folks that haven't gotten in on the first part is because there is probably no other letter out of all the New Testament writings that is a better how-to kind of thing if you want to practice your faith. If you want to take what we say here seriously about owning your relationship with God and not renting it, then the letter of James ought to be right there on your nightstand. Amen. That you take a look at. It is a practical guide for how to think. Now, I know that there's parts of it when you read it, you'll think that, okay, James is talking to the church in Jerusalem. Well, you know, that is the exegesis of this particular letter. He did write a letter to the church in Jerusalem, and he does talk in corporate ways about that. However, remember that corporate doesn't work without individuals. Amen?
Amen.
I mean, if you're going to be part of a church, it is the people that make up that
Come
church.
On, Pastor.
And how you think and how you behave and what you do tells people what kind of church that is.
Amen.
So, James, in the first 2-3 chapters, has spent time pointing out things. Alice pointed out to us a couple of weeks ago, look, this is about your relationship and it's about love. And then last week we talked about the fact, what? That how do you know what you're hearing is in fact actually of God? And that's kind of important today, isn't it?
Amen.
I mean, we were talking about that right before service. I've got to the point now where it's really hard to watch the news. You know, because you're hearing the same thing over and over again. And none of it, folks, is very uplifting. Okay?
Amen.
I mean, my excitement on Facebook this week was to sit there and watch a state patrolman stop traffic so a mother and her ducklings could get across the highway. Okay? Now, that's kind of, I mean, hey, call me silly, but compared to everything else that I've been hearing and listening to,
hey,
it was really nice to watch
come
that.
On.
It was also nice to watch people not blowing their horns and cussing him out because he stopped traffic. Amen? Because you know that wouldn't happen in Atlanta.
Yeah, right.
Go out on Route 85 going north and stop it at 4 o'clock so some ducks can get across the road. So, that brings us then to the fourth chapter. And the fourth chapter, I am going to, you know, as I read it, I thought, okay, which verse do I want to concentrate on? And I decided that, you know, there are too many practical answers, there's too much practical application here, so we're just going to take it by sections, and we're going to do the entire chapter, which is why I'm not reading you the chapter first, because we're going to do it anyway. And to answer my husband's question before we get too far, no, the sermon isn't going to be any longer than usual, because he thinks if we do the whole chapter, we'll be here all day.
Probably just half, but go ahead.
There you go. We'll be out of here by noon. All
right. Out of here by 3.
Today, right?
There you go. Hey, if the sun is still shining, amen? All right, here we go. Where do you think, this is James writing, where do you think all these appalling wars and quarrels come from? Do you think they just happen? Think again. They come about because you want your own way. Fight for it deep inside yourselves. You lust for what you don't have, and you are willing to kill for it.
Amen.
What you want isn't yours, and you will risk violence to get your hands on it. Now, I know that one of the things that I hate sometimes about preaching is when the preacher starts using you, you know, as if you are the person that is being pointed at by this particular scripture. Maybe you are, maybe you're not. But my point and preface to all of this is that that's a good question for us to ask. In the world that we live in the world that and especially around our area where it's a big deal to be a Christian. And I had somebody tell me that they would never step foot in a church because of what the Christians have done. And I was like, what do you mean? What have we done? And then he went down this whole list of stuff that includes, my friends, drone strikes that are being okayed by somebody who calls themselves a Christian. Now, I'll tell you what. All of a sudden, I've got to sit down and think about what are we teaching? And are we really surprised at the backlash that we see in our country? Are we surprised that we're concerned about who goes to what restroom? Are we concerned about, you know, when the moment we hear the phrase Black Lives Matter, there's somebody over there in the corner going, oh, hell, that's just a political thing. White lives matter, too. And they don't get it.
Come on, Babs.
The question that James raises here might not fit your particular shoe, but understand, if you surround yourself by people that do this stuff, you know, it's just a question. And the other verse, the other piece that struck me about this was, you want what isn't yours, and you will risk violence to get your hands on it. Anybody want to give me an example of how that happens today?
Money.
Carjackings, right?
Carjackings.
Yeah.
Bank robbery.
Black Friday.
Thank
That's
you.
A good
Amen.
One.
That's Absolutely.
A good one. Take a woman to think
about it. How about this?
Turn loose.
How about this? Over the last 6 months in Africa, 50,000 people have been slaughtered by a tribal chief.
Lord have mercy.
The United States of America, I bet you haven't seen a story about it, have you?
No.
You know, what we do hear a story about is about what's going on over in Syria. Mm-hmm. What's going on over in Egypt. Why do we hear those stories? Precisely because of this, baby. We want what isn't ours, and we will fight to get it, i.e., oil.
Amen.
We talked about it this morning.
Come on, Pastor.
Before church started. Nobody wants to talk about this idea of fracking and what it's doing to our ecological system and what it can do. And yet, if you bring it up, you're immediately painted as some liberal that is trying to take jobs away from people. Hell, I'm not trying to take jobs away from people. I'd like to see states like Oklahoma not shake with earthquakes.
Amen. Come on, Patrick.
So, all right, so you got, so that first verse then, what does it mean to us? What do we take with this from us today? Is that, look, don't take what isn't yours.
Right.
Bottom line. And number two, I would really strongly suggest that if you're hanging around folks that advocate that kind of stuff, that you have a conversation with them. I don't say that you have to dislike them or disown them. I would never do that. But we ought to at least be able to point this stuff out when it happens. Amen?
Amen. Come on, tell the truth.
Verse 2 and 3. You wouldn't think of just asking God for it, would you? Now there's a thought. You wouldn't think of just asking God for it, would you? And why not? Because you know you'd be asking for what you have no right to. You are spoiled, children, each
Amen.
Wanting your own way.
Amen.
Well, you know, again, this is one of those verses that if the shoe fits,
wear
it. If it doesn't, okay. And by the way, for those of you who this particular shoe doesn't fit, be careful that you don't put that shoe on because you decide to point your finger at somebody else that is actually doing it. Understand?
Amen, Pastor.
It's not about pointing this stuff at people have got to figure this out on your own. If you're going to have a relationship with God and you're going to own it, it's really got to be your work. All we get to do at that point is ask the appropriate questions, which I will have at the end of this message. You're cheating on God. If all you want is your own way, flirting with the world every chance you get, you end up enemies of God and God's ways. Do you suppose God cares? The proverb has it that God is a fierce jealous lover. And what God gives in love is far better than anything else you'll find.
Amen.
It's common knowledge that God goes against willful proud, and God gives grace to those who are willing to be humble. Well, you know, I think that James just kind of stole a line from Micah, and that, which is one of our foundational things. You know what God requires, that you do justice, that you be merciful, and that you walk humbly with God. You know, folks, there is no way to put that into a group setting. The only way that happens is from person to person to person. And I know that there are people out there that would sit there and go, oh, well, Pastor, we need something. You know, we need bigger solutions. Well, imagine we've got, let's see, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15 people here today. What if 15 people this week decided that they were going to be fair, that they were going to be forgiven, and that they'd walk humbly with God? How much different would it be? And if those 15 people convinced another 15 people to do the same thing. You know, that's how come Facebook is so big, amen?
Amen.
They understood that spider web. They understood that network of being able to network with people. Well, what if we networked this idea of always being fair? To be willing to forgive. I had somebody last week after the message go, well, yeah, but what about the traffic on 85 and people cutting you off? Hey, you know what? Maybe people wouldn't cut other people off if they weren't so angry to begin with.
There you go.
And they might not be angry to begin with if there were a whole bunch of people that were treating them fairly and that forget and was willing to forgive their stupidity at times. Amen. So now James turns the corner a little bit and says, let God work God's will in you. Yell a loud no to the devil and watch it scamper. Say a quiet yes to God and God will be there in no time. Quit dabbling in sin. Now, for those of you who think I'm an evangelist here and have gotten incredibly conservative, my definition of sin is any thought, act, word, or deed that separates you from God. So,
amen.
You know, you have to figure out what your sin is if it's pushing you away from God. What your sin might not be mine. Amen? And I tell you what, for those people, as a matter of fact, this is my new conversation with those people that don't like me because I'm gay. Hallelujah. And that's happened a lot because, you know, the second legal wedding that I did in the state of Georgia, you know how the wedding couple, they give out little gifts, you know, to their wedding party? Well, they decided the pastor ought to have one. And it just shows you that they were paying attention because they had been on the church website. They heard me refer to myself as a queen, so what'd they give me?
A crown.
Amen. Hallelujah. And I put it on my robe, conducted the service in that, and I said, you guys think I'm just going to put this away, don't you? Amen. Uh-uh. And do you know how much conversation it has caused? I swear to you, especially when you walk into a room full of clergy, they look at you and go, wow, that's a nice bro. That's a nice pin. What's that mean? And I look at them and go, it says, I'm a queen. And the conversation, amen.
You're old enough to be a queen.
Well, thank you, I think. you know, the conversation goes from there. And it's amazing how many people are willing to allow me my faith in God right up until they find out I'm gay. It is amazing how many people are willing to allow folks to have their faith right up until they find out that they're Muslim.
Amen. Come on, Pastor.
They're Hindi.
Or they're Jew.
Or they're Jewish. You know, the fact of the matter is, in Newton County, you know, they've got this big thing going on down there. I watched that on the news this week and almost threw up. There are people telling the city council, there's a group down there, they want to build a mosque. They want a church home. And it's on 70-some-odd acres, so they want to put crops in there and, I guess, some housing for folks. And everybody is up in arms about it.
Why?
Thank you. Well, they're not dabbling in anything that's good.
Midland.
11 to 12. Now we get into how you make being fair and merciful work. Don't badmouth each other, friends. It's God's word, God's message, God's royal rule that takes a beating in that kind of talk. Think about that. You know, we said that if you want to know whether somebody's speaking of God, all you got to do is refer to James 3:17. The wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, peace-loving, submissive, full of good fruit. Think about that when you're throwing your roommate out so your girlfriend can hear it. I'm just kidding. Hey, you all get to have fun with me, I get to have fun back. Think about that. When we make a judgment about how somebody's dressed, or whether they have a job or not, or what kind of faith they have,
come on, Pat.
How are we doing God's will? Yeah. How are we being fair? 13 and 15. And now I have a word for you who brashly announce, today at the latest and tomorrow we're off to such and such city for the year. We're going to start a business and make a lot of money. You don't know the first thing about tomorrow. You're nothing but a wisp of fog catching a brief bit of sun before disappearing. Instead, make it a habit, if the master wills it and we're still alive, we'll do this or that. Now, I know that on the surface that sounds harsh, especially in a country where we're, capitalists, you know, and we're supposed to be planning ahead. But what do you really think that James is getting at? I'll read it to you again, and then somebody come up with an answer, because I don't want to have to call on people. Today, I have a word for you who brashly announce, today at the latest, or tomorrow, we're off to such and such a city for a year. We're going to start a business and make a lot of money. You don't know the first thing about tomorrow. You're nothing but a wisp of fog catching a brief bit of the sun before disappearing. Instead, make it a habit to say, if the master wills it and we're still alive, we'll do this or that. Yes, sir.
For me, it's like I gotta practice putting God's will first in my life instead of my desire, you know, to make a lot of money, to always acknowledge him in everything that I do first.
You need to.
And you know, that might be the hardest thing for us, because we all have a lot of pressure.
Yes, sir.
I mean, we have folks here that are in school, and you know, bottom line, at a certain time in the semester, you ain't thinking about nothing else but getting that work done, amen?
Amen.
You know, there's chores that have to be done around the house. There's deadlines that have to be met for our work. It is really hard to put God first. But all the benefits if you do that. Because at that point, the stuff that you think are challenges are no longer challenges. It is why you see people, you know, we run around life and we see these people what we remember about them is they're just always so happy. Well, part of the reason that they're always so happy that is they don't put all that pressure on themselves. They know where they came from. They give praise to God and they work on that relationship first. Amen.
Amen.
You know, we learn as we get older and we find that special person that we love. And one of the interesting things, Billy and I had this conversation, it's going to be, 35 years come June. We talked about how we would relate to each other. And my thought at that time, as I was getting ready to go into ministry, is that he's second to no one except my service to God. Don't make me pick between you and my service to God.
Amen.
Amen.
And he never has. And here we are 35 years later. So you want some advice from an old man. make your service to God and your relationship for God first, and you'll be together for a long, long time. Now, to the crux of this entire verse, and this is the part that when I read it, I made it the welcome to the new week phrase, because this is where James, after talking to this whole group of people, brings it down to the individual and says to the individual, it's on you. If this church in Jerusalem is going to succeed, it's on you. If this community is going to do the things that it needs to do, it's on you.
Amen.
And brothers and sisters, I would say to you today that if this church is going to continue to succeed, it's on you.
Amen.
No matter how long you're here for, it's on you. And here's the verse. As it is, you are full of your grandiose self. And of course, when I read that, I thought about mega churches. Amen.
Yeah.
All such vaunting self-importance is evil. Now, this is where James really takes the gloves off. In fact, if you know the right thing to do and you don't do it, for you, that is evil.
Amen.
Wow. Think about that for a second. Let that soak in. If you know the right thing to do and you don't do it, that is evil. So there's the definition of evil. And yes, a week ago, when I mused about why our church isn't any bigger than it is, and somebody said to me that it's because I make it too hard. And I make it too hard because I leave it up to you. Well, here's one of those hard things. If you know what to do, if you know what's right, and you don't do it, it's the very definition of evil. What if every member, this comes from James W. Moore, what if every member of the church supported the church just as you do? What kind of church would you have? What if every single member served the church, attended the church, loved the church, shared the church, and gave to the church exactly as you do? What kind of church would you be? If you know the right thing to do and you don't do it, that's evil. And I'm sorry if that disturbs you. All I can say to you this morning is do the right thing.
Amen.
God bless you.